Word of God that's coming to us, I'd like to apply it to my heart. In 9th chapter of Isaiah, 18th verse, I'd like to read there. For wickedness burneth as a fire, it shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like a lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is in the land of darkness, and the people shall be the few as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother. I'd like to talk to us a little bit today about wickedness burneth as a fire, and how sin consumes as a fire that burns in our lives. And the only remedy that I know for sin and that flame that burns is the blood of Jesus. It has to be applied. If it's never applied, the flame burns until consummation, until completely consumed there with sin. In Isaiah 1st chapter, 28th verse, and the destruction of the transgressors and the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. I'm stirred many times as I come to the house of God, and I see holiness children sit in the house of God untouched, unstirred. And on their hearts and minds, they've got it in their minds, as soon as I become of age, I'm going to try the world. I'm going to try sin. I've got news for you today. You can't handle sin, and you don't want no parts of it, for it'll burn you. It'll consume you as a fire that burns in the briars and the thorns. Wickedness will burn you, and you'll be the fuel of that fire, my friend. And if you're here today and there's sin there in your life, you need to get it smothered out before it consumes you. You need to get rid of it today. I'd not leave this building with the flame of fire burning of sin there. I'd not leave here today unless that thing was put out. For who knows, tomorrow it may be so high and so big. Put a fire in this building. Usually when you start a fire, you start it with a match. It's something so small, just a little flame. But put it in this building somewhere and turn your back on it a while and walk away from it. It'll finally engulf this building and destroy it. Leave it a while and let it go, and this building will be no use for anything. It'll be no good for anything because the fire will consume it. That's what sin will do to you, young man, young boy, young girl. That's what sin will do to you. I'm seeing sin consume the lives of some of my loved ones, and I'm crying out to God for them. Brother Havis, my heart's heavy. I'm seeing some of my young nephew, my niece, they're in sin, and sin's taking them down a broad road. Do you know what the end of sin is, my friend? Satan's not showing you the end thereof. The end thereof is death, for the wages of sin is death. And when lust is conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. You can't handle sin. It matters not how big and strong you are. You cannot handle sin. For it'll burn you. It'll consume you. It'll take your soul to hell, my friend. It's sin the reason that men are on that downward road. You can't handle it. Get rid of it today. Get it under the blood of the Son of God, lest you wind up in a lake of fire. It's sin that takes men there. When sin's finished, souls scream from hell. That's when sin's finished. You can't handle it. You can't handle it. I've seen men that think they could handle it. I've seen people get discouraged and leave the house of God. And in their hearts they say, I'm not going far. I'm just going to go out a little ways. But they go so far. The flames grow so big. Their lives become engulfed with the flames of sin. Hey, today, if you're not right in the sight of God, and there's a little flame of sin a-burning, you better get it put out today. You better not let another day go by with sin a-burning in your life. You better get it smothered out today, lest sin consume you. Satan will send a wind your way to fan the flames of sin, to destroy you, my friend. Young people today, you that are playing around the house of God, that's not being serious with seeking the Lord in these altars, you better get sincere with God before the flames of sin will consume your soul. It's time that we be sincere before God. It's time that our children get stirred till they want to get rid of that that's in their lives. Let sin consume them, devour them. Oh, I think of the man Samson, a strong and mighty man, could slay 1,000, Brother Havis, with the jawbone of an ass. Oh, he couldn't handle sin. He couldn't handle sin. He thought, I'll just go down and lay my head in the lap of Delilah a while. I don't see too much wrong with that. Hey, but look what happened to Samson, a strong man, a mighty warrior of God. I'll just go and lay my head in the lap of Delilah. And time again, he went back, kept going back. And finally, one day, she had his strength. Finally, one day, his strength was gone. He rose up and shook himself, and wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed. Hey, young people, you keep laying your head in the lap of sin. You keep going back to that thing that's accursed of God. You keep going back to that thing that God told you not to do. You're going to find yourself in the gulf of flames. You're going to find yourself in a bad state. Hey, it's time that we get rid of the sins in our life. It's now the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. We must get rid of the things that God told us to get rid of. We must be free of sin today, lest the flames of sin consume us. We wind up in a sad state. Go to the mental institutions where they are trying to get men off of drugs and alcohol. That's just a flame that started so small. That was a flame that was let burn and not put out. Look at it today. I was sitting at the supper table this week. I'd never talked to my mom about it, but I asked her. I said, Mom, did my granddad pray before he died? She said, son, I don't think he did. But granddad prayed one time. Had an experience with God. One day, discouragement came. And I'm not sure what happened, what took place. But my granddad got angry. And I remember hearing my dad tell him and beg him. I heard my dad say, he told me the story and said, please pray. Please pray. And he was angry. He said, no, I'm leaving. I'm going down the road. Dad begged him to pray. But he went down the road. Satan had a trap for him. And as the years went by, my granddad left my mom and her mother and started living with another woman. And one day, he lost his mind. And they brought him back and put him out of the house. And end up have to commit him in an institution. And he died that way. He died that way. Sin consumed him. Sin consumed him. You don't want to play with it, young person. You don't want to fool with it. You don't want no parts of it. I promise you today, you don't. You don't want to leave here with sin burning in your life. It's devouring souls day by day. It's causing men to lift their eyes in hell. Somebody cried out from hell today because sin took them there. Sin drove them down that long road. Sin caused them to be separated from God. Turn and repent today, except lest iniquity be your ruin. Oh, it'll devour it. It'll destroy you, my friend. You can't handle it. You can't handle it. The Bible said in one place, sow to the wind and you'll reap a whirlwind. Can you handle a whirlwind? Go out and put your arms around it and bring it under control. Brother Havis, that whirlwind that you was talking about, could you went out and grab it in your arms and brought it under control? No, you can't. Neither can you control sin, my friend. Go out and put your arms around it. You can't embrace it unless it destroy you, my friend. Oh, what a little fire of great matter kindleth. It'll burn you, it'll destroy you. Job talked about a fire that consumed to destruction. It'll burn you. It'll destroy you. Hey, sinner friend, don't leave here today with sin burning in your life. You must have that wickedness put out. You must have it smothered. You must have it smothered. It's time that you do it today. I guess all of you heard the interview of Ted Bundy. That name is familiar to you, isn't it? Some of you say he was a crazy man. I say, what this? It was a flame that was not put out. A flame that was not put out. There he told them in that interview, he talked with Dr. James Dobson, he said, I started out with just a a mild form of pornography, like it comes on some people's TVs. That's where it started out. I've got it under control. I've got it, everything under control. And there came a day it controlled him. Hey, young people, you can't control lust. Oh, you can't take lust into your bosom. You can't take sin in your life and it not be burned. It'll consume you, my friend. How long will you go in that sinful state? How long will you let sin remain in your life? You must have it put out today, lest you be consumed. Lest your soul winds up screaming from the pits of hell. You must have it put out today. You must have it put out. Look at all down through the times. We read of men that failed to have it put out. They failed to have it put out. You're looking at a boy that sin was consuming me one day. Brother Havis, consuming me. It was taking me down. Thank God the blood was applied. Thank God I'm free. I've been delivered from sin. There's a remedy today, young people. You don't have to continue on in sin. You don't have to serve sin. There's a blood that flows from the cross of Calvary. There's blood in the Son of God that flowed that day. For sin and uncleanness, you don't have to burn. You don't have to be destroyed. Come out from sin and be separated. Come out.
I love this good way of living.
I love being free. I like what God's done for me. I wouldn't go back to it, Brother Havis, for no matter money. I like being free. Could I read to you a newspaper article? Some young people thinks that I can listen to a little country music. I can listen to a little rock and roll when mom and dad's not around and everything will be all right. You can't do it. I said you can't do it. And it not consume you. You must be cleansed from that. You must have that put out right now while it's small. Young people, the older you grow, the bigger the flame's going to get. Unless you get it put out. The older you grow, the bigger it's going to grow. The bigger it's going to burn. Could I read to you this sad story? These tragic words, part of a twisted rewording of the beloved 23rd Psalm, were discovered recently in Reidsville, North Carolina, in a closed car along the side of a dead heroin addict. She was 23 years old. Her death was ruled a suicide. A hookup with the car's exhaust had sent carbon monoxide fumes from the running motor into the vehicle. Here's the complete psalm. King Heron is my shepherd. I shall always want. He maketh me to lie down in gutters. He leadeth me beside troubled waters. He destroyeth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of wickedness. Yea, I shall walk through the valley of poverty and will fear no evil. For thou, Heron, art with me. Thy needle and capsule comfort me. Thou strippest my table of groceries in the presence of my family. Thou robbest my head of reason. My cup of sorrow runneth over. Surely, Heron, addiction shall stalk me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the damned forever. Also found in the car with the dead woman was a written message. Jail didn't cure me, nor did hospitalization help me for long. The doctor told my family it would have been better and indeed kinder if the person who had got me hooked on dope had taken a gun and blowed out my brains. How I wish to God he had. That's consumed of sin, young man. Young woman, that's consuming. That started out small one day. But it consumed that young girl's life. You can't play with sin and get by. You can't play with sin and get by. I had a friend, a dear friend. We used to run around together and drink together. But when I got saved, I very seldom run across him. And he told me, after I'd gotten saved, he said, Philip, I'm going to come to the house of God. I'm going to come visit your church. I said, I'd like to for you too, Gary. And the last time he saw me, he said, Philip, what are you doing now? I said, I'm preaching. He said, I want to come and hear you preach. I said, I'd love for you too, Gary. But Gary never made it. Gary never made it. He died drunk in a car accident. That's the wages of sin, my friend. That is the wages of sin. Please, don't let it go. Don't let it burn any longer. You've got to get it put out now, lest you wind up in a terrible place, lest you wind up in the flames of hell, burning. Achan thought he had it, everything under control. I've got it all hid. I've got it hid under my tent. Nobody knows it's there. But look what it cost him. Cost him and his family. Hey, mom and dads, are you living right before your children? Do you want your children to make it? Then you must get sin smothered out. How do you expect your children to become free of sin when sin is burning in your life? It'll consume you and your whole family. Hey, young man, are you buddying with a sinner? You better leave him alone. If you can't get him to the house of God, you better leave him alone, for you'll be burned with that same sin. It'll jump on you. Hey, have you ever seen a house on fire and a building close by? It burns it too. Hey, you've got to leave sin alone, lest it consume you. You must flee the sins of this world. America's ripe for the flames of fire of God. Is it not, Brother Havis? Sodom and Gomorrah burn. Look across America. Homosexuality raging. You see, they're a bunch of freaks, a bunch of crazy people. It's flames. It's not been put out. It's flames, I said, not been put out. The Bible said they burn in their hearts one toward another. Burning in their hearts. Hey, my friend, you've got to put out the flame. You must today. And the only remedy is the blood of the Son of God. I've done my best. May God bless you.
Oh God. A little over 20 years ago, sitting in the driveway at home, my mom and dad's house, and I looked over down Clifton Road and I saw a glow in the sky. I saw that it was flames. It was early in the morning, 1 o'clock or so. I started my car and went down the road and drove up in front of a house that was already engulfed in flames. And I remember parking in the road and getting out of the car and running up the driveway. And the flames were crackling, popping. And you could hear the electric lines over your head as the electricity inside was being shorted out from those wires melding together and that popping and cracking and wondering if that was going to fall on you. I looked over in the driveway and there sat both vehicles of the family. And for all I knew, that house was full of people, children. A mom and a dad. And the window lights begin to explode out. Someone had called the fire department. Pretty soon the trucks came. The firemen came and they told me, get away. Get back. Get back. It's dangerous here. Get back. We've got to put water. I've got to get water shooting in there to ward off the heat and the flames. Fortunately, nobody was at home. Well, I'm standing here today. There's some folks that I'm afraid you're trapped in a burning house. As the brothers preached. Friends of mine, some years ago on a New Year's Eve, all the firemen were drunk in Clifton. And a house caught on fire. The parents had left and left 5 small children at home. They were in the upstairs of the house when the stove caught the house on fire. Those firemen came, but the house was already engulfed in flames, and they shot the water in, and they ran in their drunken stupor, and the liquid bravery was taking them in there. But as they went in, the house began to cave in around them, and it was just mercy that they fell out the back door. And they said they saw those little children reach to the windowsill and look over the top and scream for somebody to help them, and flames behind them and engulfed them, and nothing they could do. I see some of that happening today. I see some of that happening right here today. Can I tell you that Jesus has a fountain pouring forth to stop that flame? Brother Phillips preached to us this afternoon. He's preached to us, church. He's preached to you, friend. Young person, that sin is consuming. He's preached to you. God's spoken to you. Through His servant. Would you hear Him? Would you hear Him? I think each one of these preachers is built right up. God led me to have Brother Philip to be the last. Just so we could have this altar call. Bring that message and have this altar call. That, hey, Don't be consumed by sin, and sin bring forth death and hell's destruction. Don't do it. Not when there is a remedy. Not when there is a hope. Not when there's salvation within your reach today, within your reach this afternoon. Don't laugh at me. Please don't laugh at me. Don't laugh at the Lord as He stretches out to you His hand of mercy and wonderful grace. Oh God. Oh God. Would you stand with us? Would you stand, Sister Rosa? You girls, Debbie, y'all get a song. Come sing. Oh God. God, oh God, oh God, oh God. Lord, you've been so gracious to us today. So merciful to bring again the news of saving grace. Saving grace. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
It's food for the soul. You know, young preachers need encouragement. Sometimes, I remember when I was first called, you know, I felt so good, and then I announced it, and then seemed after that, man, it seemed like the Lord was 1,000 miles away, and but He came near so soon after that, and the Lord's been helping me, and I just appreciate the Lord. And if you would, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes 10. Verse 8, verse 10, and verse 18. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Verse 10. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. Verse 18, by much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. And the Lord being my help, I'd like to preach for a little bit, being in the place and staying in the place where God can use you. This sort of come to me one day. Me and my friend were working on the job, and we needed our generator right at that particular time, and we wrestled with that thing and wrestled with that generator to try to get that thing to start, and both of us together spent over an hour each trying to get that generator to start, but we couldn't do anything without it, and we got aggravated with that generator. But you know where the problem lied? It wasn't just with that generator, it was with the one who owned that generator. You see, machines need a little upkeep every now and then. And if I would have went out and bought about a dollar spark plug, and if I would have changed that spark plug right then when it was time, I wouldn't have had all that trouble. So I'm saying this, just as sure as machines need a little upkeep, and so do we need upkeep. When things don't go quite right all the time, or things slip in, we need to get them fixed right then and there. And we need to be in the place where God can use us. Go back to verse 8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, the serpent shall bite him. And I see that more and more all the time when I look at young people. And not just young people, but church people in general. It seems like they're getting a little too close to the world. Picture in your mind, here's the church, and here's the heads, and here's the world. It seems like people are just trying just to break into that hedge and just reach their hand in there, maybe pull a little something out, thinking it's not very harmful at all. But when they reach that hand in there, chances are that a serpent or something's going to bite them. And if that happens, it's going to bring harm and maybe even death. You know, they think when they reach that hand in there, it might just be a little fly or a little spider or a little garter snake. But, you know, sometimes in hedges, there are deadly poisonous snakes. And people don't always realize what they're getting into when they get flirting with the world a little bit. You know, they see it and they say, well, that's a beautiful hedge right there. That's a beautiful hedge. Look at that berry on that hedge, that little bush in there. And they go reaching at that. That looks good to the eye. And thinking it's no harm to it and it's not going to cause them any harm. But just as sure as they stick that hand in there, one of these times a serpent's going to bite them and it's going to get them. It says, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. I've read other places in the Bible where when they digged a pit, it was a trap. And but like I say, I see more and more of the time people digging pits and traps. Maybe trying to catch somebody else or this and that. But you see, they'll dig a pit. But sooner or later, that same pit that they dug themselves, they're going to fall into it. Same way with us. If we go digging in the world and digging in things of the world, sooner or later, we're going to fall into that pit. And if we dig it too deep, we'll never get back out. But God help us to stay away from the world. Stay away from the hedges and not to dig pits that we're going to fall in. Verse 10, if the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. I can relate to this. I'm a cedar shake roofer, and we use hatchets because cedar is a wood, as you know, and sometimes we have to cut that wood. And if we have a sharp hatchet, cutting that shake is just as easy as can be. So I could sharpen that hatchet on Monday. But if I went for a whole month and I never sharpened that hatchet, I sure would know it. It says, if the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. So if I don't keep that hatchet sharp, then it's going to cause me a whole lot more strength. If you're splitting wood and you're using an axe and it's not sharp enough, you're going to have some trouble. But what I'm saying is this. At one time, we may be sharp spiritually, but if we never get back on that grind, or put the file back to it and get that edge and keep that edge sharp, sooner or later, over a period of time, that edge is going to be dull. And sometimes it seems like we have such a hard time doing things, or a hard time, a hard time doing things. And the reason is because we get dull. If you're having more trouble, and it seems like it's just so hard, are you getting dull? Do you need to take a file and just file down on that edge a little bit and get it sharp again? If you get that edge sharp, you'll find that it won't be so much trouble to cut that wood. And that's the way it is with us. We need to stay sharp. It says, but wisdom is profitable to direct. We can tell when things are getting dull. If you have a nice knife around that house, a little wisdom will tell you when you go to cut something, if it's a whole lot of trouble. Wisdom will tell you. And we ought to be the same way. If we're having a hard time getting things done, wisdom might tell us, get that file out and sharpen it up. Get it back like it needs to be. By verse 18, by much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. In my day, I've worked on some beautiful houses. Some houses, they tell me, that would sell for $1.5 million. But no matter how much money a person puts into those houses, if after that house is totally built, and there's a whole lot of work involved in building a house, but after that house is totally built, if over a period of years, if a leak develops in that roof, if they don't do some upkeep on that, if this church here, if the roof was never replaced, and I know shortly ago it was, but if they would let this roof go, sooner or later it would develop a leak. Just one little leak, a little drip probably. And right after that, you notice a little stain on the sheetrock up here. But if they never fix it, they say, well, it's just a little leak. We'll just let that go. It says, by much slothfulness, the building decayeth. So if they get lazy around here and they say, well, it's just a little leak, we'll just let that go. Like I said, it'll start out with just a little drop, a little stain on the sheetrock. But over a period of time, that leak could get worse. And then it'll be a bigger stain. And over a period of time, if they still just let it go, never take any steps to correct it, that sheetrock in one area is going to get rotten. And sooner or later, it'll just fall through. And if over a period of time, if nobody ever fixed anything around here, you'd have a leak there, 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 and a leak there, and a leak there. And before you know it, the whole ceiling would be rotten. The floor would get rotten. See, because nobody would take a step to fix that little leak. And that's the way it is spiritually. The Bible says that we're the temple of the Holy Ghost, which we have of God. And compare that to ourselves. Sometimes it might just be a little leak, just a little something. But if we don't take steps to correct that right then, if we just laid back, sooner or later, things would start to rot. And when things rot, they're no good. But God help us. When those just little leaks start, God help us to get on the ball and to get that fixed. But I've seen some houses, some old houses, they get old. And people, they'll take steps to rebuild those and restore those. That's the way we need to be. When we see the little things creeping in, we need to fix them right then and there. But don't let it go too far. You can apply what I've preached today in the church, around the church building. I think it's a shame when people would just let the church building just look like any old thing. Let the grass grow, let it go and it need painting and you never paint it. I think it's a shame. I think it's reproach to the church. So first of all, we need to keep the church clean. And you can apply it to your marriage. Keep your marriage fresh. Just keep renewing it. And same way with our spiritual lives. Just fix the little things. And just stay on guard. And stay away from the world. And in the end, it'll all come out. Okay.
Praise God. Praise God. A fellow was telling me this week that there's a big house down in Orange County called Montpelier, home of James Madison. And some years ago, a woman got a hold of it. Her name was Scott, very rich woman. She lived there. She was a relative or one of the heirs of the DuPont fortune. And she lived in that house. Then it got to be too much, and she moved to a smaller house over on the farm, thousands of acres they own there. Well, somebody was supposed to have been living in the house. She hired someone to live there and take care of it and upkeep it. And she'd give them money, and they'd say, well, we got to do this to it, we've got to do that to it, we've got to do this to it, need money for this, that, and the other, and they weren't doing it. They were spending that money on something else. And so now it's a wreck. They need $1 million just to fix it up halfway decently. Don't depend on somebody else. Brother Ricky's preaching to you right. Get the little leaks fixed. Don't start with a big hole. Things don't come apart that way. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Let's be careful. Praise God. Glory to God. All right, Reuben, are you ready? Praise God.
Enjoyed that, Brother Ricky. I appreciate that. We need to need to apply that to our lives nowadays. I got two scriptures I want to read. It's Mark chapter 3 and verse 10 and Luke 6, 19. The Bible says, "For he healed many, insomuch as they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues." Then in Luke chapter 6 and verse 19, and it says, "And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all." With God's grace tonight, I'm going to preach this afternoon on touching Jesus. Touching Jesus. And nowadays, I've got four questions that I've asked myself about how do we touch Jesus. Four questions like how, when, where, and why. First of all, how can we touch Jesus? I mean, I've looked at this in my own life. I've asked these questions to myself, like how, you know, and I get down to pray, and prayer is the first reason why. That's how you can touch God. And I realize that now in my own life that prayer is a valuable asset to a ministry. To anything that you do, you've got to pray. I mean, I've been there many times, you know. You just want to get down and pray, but you've got other things to do. Say, I'll put it off. I'll do it later. I'll do it tomorrow. But so many times I've done it myself, but I'm getting into the habit to where I learn to pray now. I learn to pray because I'm only human. I know that. And I can't help myself. I need God to help me. But the Lord has helped me with my prayer. Also, the thing that represents the prayer is the dying thief. Is that in Luke 23, verse 42, where he asked the Lord, when you enter your kingdom, remember me. And the Lord remembered that. He honored that prayer. And we need to pray more. That way, that's one reason why we can touch God. That's how we can touch God. Another one is believing in him. If we don't believe, how will we know? Sometimes us Christians don't know how to believe. And we'll just think, I'll just believe in him just a little bit. I won't put all my trust in him, but I need to learn to put all my trust in him, believe in him for everything, believe him for healing, for touching, for help, to do my job. A job I've got is a kind of a scary job. I work on a roof, and I'm a bit scared of the edges. But I need the Lord to help me to believe that he's going to catch me if I fall. Because, I've heard stories about different roofers, you know, how they slid off a roof. I remember just one yesterday almost talking to a guy. He said he fell off a roof. He slid off a shake roof. And he got all the way down to the gutter, and he hit the gutter with his feet and slipped off, and he grabbed the gutter with his hands, and he fell off onto a balcony. And the guy said, "Man, that gutter must be on there strong." But my uncle, Sam Finley, y'all probably know him from Mount Olive, went up there and looked at that gutter. The gutter wasn't hanging on nothing. It was just in the fascia board instead of in the rafters. And I knew that was a miracle. But we need to learn to believe in him. We need to trust him. Second thing is, when can you touch Jesus? That's any time of the day. Any time of the day, whenever you feel you need to pray, just like to go off and somewhere and pray just to find time alone with God. And I know I realize that for myself. I need to find time alone to pray. Just anywhere you go, anywhere you can be. You can just touch God. It says also when you're sick and when you're feeling good, you can touch God. He's not there just in the good times, but he's also in the bad times also. Because in the bad times, you know, I've been down in the Mother Grove and stuff, said, "Lord, help me." Just ask the Lord, "You got to help me. I can't do it without you. I need your help." And many times I know he's reached down and helped me. Also in the good times, you know, everything will be going fine, everything will be smooth sailing, and the Lord reached down and touched me again. I'm thankful for that too. The third thing about touching Jesus is, where can you be to touch Jesus? First place you need to be is church. You need to be in church to touch Jesus. You need to be here to worship him in spirit and truth. As Brother Crawford said the other night, a true worshiper worships him in spirit and in truth. And that's what I want to do. I want to be in his church. I want to be in his house to worship him. I want to be faithful to the house of God. The second place you can be is at home. Anywhere you might, just at home, you just might be sitting on the couch, you know, taking it easy, and just got off work or something. The Lord just touch your heart, say, "Hey, pray a little bit," you know. Just get down. Just call out to me. I'll bless you if you're there. And I remember one time, it was last week sometime, I asked the Lord, I said, "Lord, I was standing over there and the choir was singing. And I said, "Lord, if you'll meet me at the altar, I'll go." And the Lord met me there. And I'm so thankful that wherever we're at, he can meet us there. He's always there. On the job, he's at the job, man. You just go off into the woods or something like where I work at. I work in new houses and stuff. But I go off into the woods and just find a place to pray. Just get alone with God and just to find time. The fourth thing I like to say is about touching Jesus is, why do we touch Jesus? The first reason, well, one of the reasons why we touch Jesus is for healing, and that's Luke 4:18. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance unto the captives, and covering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And I'm so thankful that I can call on God, that I can touch Jesus for healing. Also, the woman had the issue of blood. She reached out and touched Jesus' garment, and she was immediately whole. And sometimes I want to do that myself, you know, and just in my spiritual life, just to reach out and touch his garment, just to get, maybe not, it might not be for sickness, or just, it might be just for help from the Lord, because, you know, every one of us needs help from the Lord. We can't make it by ourselves. And the last thing, why do we touch Jesus? And that's most of all for salvation. We need salvation. It's not only as Christians, but the sinners need to touch Jesus too. And that's weighed heavy upon my heart here lately about sinners. It's just, I don't know what it is, but it's just, I've asked the Lord for a burden for lost souls. And I believe the Lord's honoring my prayer for that. I just want to be a witness for him. I just want to take the gospel to the world and show them that there is hope. There is something that I have to offer them. I mean, there's many people out there on the job. I see them on the job, man. They cuss, drink, smoke. I mean, it's so bad. I can just sit there on the roof and just sit there and think about it. Like, how in the world do they do that, man? I mean, don't they know that there's somebody out there that's wanting to help them? They think they've got it made, but they don't. They don't. It's just, I was once like that. I thought I had it made and all that. I said, I don't need God, but in reality, I did. I'm glad I turned to him one day, because I wouldn't be where I'm at today if it wouldn't have been for Christ. If he hadn't have died and shed his blood from Calvary for me, I wouldn't be here. I'd probably be dead and in hell right now, burning forever. And I'm so thankful that God gave me salvation that I might take it to others. Because that's what I want to do. I want to be, just to take salvation to others. I want to be, if I can't be a missionary to a foreign country, I want to be a missionary right in my home church, my hometown, right here in Manassas, Virginia. Wherever I'm at, I want to be a missionary. I want to take the word of God and give it to them that they might have life and life everlasting. And it's just, I just want to reach the lost. If there's anything I want to do in life, it's not to obtain great wealth or riches or big fancy cars or anything or a big home. I just want to reach the lost for this world. I want to bring them into Christ, let them know that there's a hope and that they don't have to die and go to hell without God. Y'all pray for me that I'll do his will.
I was thinking about the night Reuben prayed through back over yonder, somewhere about where Bucky's sitting. And I mean, he prayed and he prayed and he cried and he prayed and he groaned and he cried and he prayed and he prayed. I got up on that bench, you know, and I felt like I was up on a fence somewhere at a ball game rooting somebody through. Praise God. I don't do that now. Don't get me mistook now. But I mean, that's kind of what I felt like. Got up on my knees, hands and knees. Beat him in the back a while, screamed at him, encouraged him on through. Praise God. I appreciate the goodness of God, saving grace that does work. Glory to God. Amen. Well, we're good, well represented by missionaries here today. We've got Brother French with us. We've got Brother Morano's come in to the service. Praise God. We're certainly glad to have him. But Brother Gobi, are you ready to preach? Come ahead. Yeah, come on, preach a while.
Praise the Lord. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Good to be back at Bristol. Amen. This is not the first time to be with Brother and Sister Taylor. We had been here before, and I'm glad to be back to fellowship with you all. There is one thing unusual with homecoming. You eat and eat and eat and eat from all sides. Amen. And it's like a time of recuperation. You got to be encouraged. You got to get some here and there. And I don't know about you, but when we are having homecoming, back home, Brother Crawford, back in Africa, we get to hear so much. Amen. And it is a time even for the preachers to be filled in one more time. Because when you are out there, you are draining all the time. You are draining. And when you are at homecoming, you get to get some that you will carry with you. Some of these preachers, you got to pull a thought from them. Amen. And go with it and preach the gospel to the dying world. Our precious brother Ika, I have been acquainted with him now so far. Amen. I have been with him for a while. And I appreciate the brother who has preached. And he has laid the platform so well. And I want to step into it. Amen. And I'm glad for being around here. We have enjoyed the presence of the Lord. We went to hear Brother Crawford at Brother Rich's church. And as Brother Taylor was saying, that he really blessed our soul. Praise God. Well, I won't take you too long. Let me get to the scripture this afternoon. Over in the book of John, chapter number 12. My name is Richard Gogi. The last one is spelled N-G-U-G-I. If it gives you problem, forget it. Just call me Richard, okay? Amen. And I come from Kenya. That is in East Africa. I'll be headed home here shortly. I'm supposed to be going. Amen. Over in the book of John, chapter number 12, verse 20 and 21. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came, therefore, to Philip, which was the desider of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And for a few minutes, I want to share with you a burden that is in my heart for a while now, of a world that is dying without the gospel. Of the world that is even set up. You don't have to go beyond the sea, beyond the borders of America to find people dying without the gospel. All you have to do is to go to Bristol Town. All you have to do is to go to Manassas. All you have to do is to go to Bilton. And all you have to see is people dying without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a great need that we heed to this. Amen. And I want to preach to you that we would see Jesus. There are people out there dying without the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that Brother Crawford sang that song, that we have a treasure. I like that one. That we have a treasure. When you're living a holiness life, I want you to know you have a treasure. Amen. When you know the Lord is a Savior, you have a treasure. But do you know there are thousands and thousands that don't have that treasure yet? Amen. And there is a cry that we would see Jesus. Amen. Amen. In these portions of Scripture, there is brought out at least three characters that shed the light of Christ to the people around them. And one is in verse 3, talks about Mary, who had a pound of ointment. Amen. And as she poured it to the Lord, and the odor filled in the room. Amen. And the Bible says in verse 9 of that portion that much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. Why? Because Mary took time and poured that ointment on Jesus. And she shed the light. What she did, she was, you would say that she had spared that ointment for the Savior. Jesus said she had spared it against the day of my burial. And as she poured it unto him, amen, the fragrance got so much, and it was smelled by the people around. And everybody knew
that Jesus is around this place. I want you to know that if you are living right for God around you, people will smell the fragrance. And they will know that Jesus is around here. Hallelujah. Yeah. Most of the people of the Jews knew that Jesus was there. Oh, we would see Jesus. Amen. Well, I got to hurry. There are some other preachers to preach. Lazarus. The Bible says, verse 10, if you read the same chapter, but the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him who, Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Listen to me. Because of Lazarus, Lazarus was done so much unto him. He was raised from the dead. And don't you ever kid yourself that Lazarus kept quiet. No, he had to talk about the Savior who raised him from the dead, and therefore men were able to see Jesus. Lazarus bore the testimony. And by him bearing the testimony, they sought to kill him. Because of him, many Jews turned back on the law and followed the Savior. We would see Jesus. Listen to me, church and preachers. Amen. It's a homecoming. And I feel this burden on my heart that as we go out of the homecoming, we have a job to do. That the world may see Jesus. Amen. That we may win them for God. Amen. They sang that song that the harvest is ripe. Amen. Character number 3. Bible says verse 17. The people therefore that was with him, Jesus, talking about Jesus, the people that were with Jesus, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear the record. Yeah. They bore the testimony of what he did. They bore the testimony of who Jesus is. Who did they bore the testimony to? You've got to tell somebody else of what happened. So I believe that these people bore the record to the people around them about the Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, the cry was that we would see Jesus. These people went ahead and bore the record to them. Amen. It will do you good if you bear the record at Manassas, at Bilton, at Virginia, in America. Bear the record. Let me...